2 Kings chapter 4. I have a message entitled this afternoon, simply entitled this, A Great Woman. And you know what? What does a great woman look like anyway? We're going to look at this, and you know, I thank God for women. Only the Lord knows all the sacrifices you make and the things that you do. In fact, I ran across something before I read the text. I want to share this with you because it just struck a chord with me and kind of put things in perspective for me. A man was sick and tired of going to work every day while his wife stayed home. He wanted her to see what he went through. So he prayed, "Dear Lord, I go to work every day and I put in 8 hours while my wife merely stays at home." That struck a nerve, didn't it? "I want her to know what I go through, so please allow her body to switch with mine for one day. Amen." God, in his infinite wisdom, you realize this is just something somebody made up to prove a point, right? You with me? You with me? God, in his infinite wisdom, granted the man's wish. The next morning, sure enough, he woke up and he was a woman. He arose, cooked breakfast for his mate, awakened the kids, set out their school clothes, fed them breakfast, packed their lunches, drove them to school, came home and picked up the dry cleaning, took it to the cleaners, and stopped at the bank to make a deposit, went grocery shopping, then drove home to put away the groceries, pay the bills, and balance the checkbook. He cleaned the cat's litter box and bathed the dog. Then it was already 1 p.m., and he hurried to make the beds, do the laundry, vacuum, dust, and sweep, and mop the kitchen floor. Ran to the school then to pick up the kids, got into an argument with them on the way home. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Set out milk and cookies and got the kids organized to do their homework, then set up the ironing board and watched TV while he did the ironing. I got a little nervous there for a minute. At 4:30, he began peeling potatoes and washing vegetables for salad, breaded the pork chops, and snapped fresh beans for supper. After supper, he cleaned the kitchen, ran the dishwasher, folded laundry, bathed the kids, and put them to bed. At 9 p.m., he was exhausted, and though his daily chores weren't finished, he went to bed where he was expected to make love, which he made. We won't stay there long. It's a little bit embarrassing, you know what I mean? Oh, God. Never been here before. I might never be here again after this. Been great being with y'all. We're going to end on a high note. He went to bed where he was, you know what he was. All this without complaint, all right? I'm sorry. Oh, that got next to me there. But anyway, okay. The next morning, he woke up and immediately knelt by the bed and said this, "Lord, oh Lord, I don't know what I was thinking. I was so wrong to envy my wife's being able to stay home all day. Lord, please, oh please, let us trade back." The Lord, in his infinite wisdom, replied, "My son, I feel you have learned your lesson, and I will be happy to change things back to the way they were. You're just going to have to wait for 9 months, though. You got pregnant last night." Well, that's good, isn't it? Now, some of you ladies think, "Man, I wish my husband could hear that." For $5, I'll give you a copy of that, all right? Oh, man. I think we need a song to settle things down. You know what, ladies, honestly, in my book, you're all great women. Thank God for women. And but what does the Bible say a great woman looks like? 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. Isn't it great we can come together and laugh? A merry heart doth good like a medicine. Verse 8 of 2 Kings 4. "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a," say it with me, "great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread, and so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, 'Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. Let's pause there for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the joy of the Lord. Thank you that in thy presence there is fullness of joy. Thank you that we can laugh together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can enjoy the gift of laughter, and we can enjoy the gift of love, the gift that you've given us, all those here who know Christ as Savior. We've received the gift of eternal life, that love gift from heaven to our hearts. Lord, if there's anyone here without Christ, may today they turn to you. For those of us who know Christ, may you speak to us. Father, it's my desire in this session to simply be an encouragement to these precious ladies. Use me to that end. But most of all, may you be glorified. May you be honored. May you be exalted. Thank you for this prayer advance and what we've experienced together so far. What a difference this has made in my life, in my heart, and I thank you for that. Father, again, I acknowledge my deep dependency upon thee, for without you I can do nothing. Please use me. Please help me now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There are four marks of a great woman in this text. There are probably more, but this is just the ones that I've identified in my study of this. And as I read this, the first mark I see of a great woman may surprise you, but I hope and pray it will encourage you. This dear woman, by my appearances and what I see in the text, was a great cook. A great cook. Elisha obviously passed by there, and walking down the road, obviously the aroma of that fresh bread filled his senses. And one day she said, come on in and have dinner with us. Twice in that verse, we see the words, to eat bread. I remember being in college in Raleigh in North Carolina, and I remember going by, there's a Marita Bakery there, and I love to go by that bakery. You know, when you think about food, what is it that we can eat three times a day, every day of the year, and never tire of? Bread. Have you ever thought about that? Different ways to bake it and all those things. But it's really amazing. I was considering this, and I decided to take a survey of children. And I decided to ask the kids in our church to finish this statement. My mother is a great woman because. And what I learned really surprised me. And ladies, my desire and prayer is that what we're going to learn together will really not only maybe surprise you, but encourage you greatly. My mother's a great woman because she loves me and she cooks for me. My mother's a great woman because she bought me new things, in parentheses, new shoes. She cooks Indian food that I like. Sometimes my mom cuddles with me. She is my homeschool teacher. My mother's a great woman because she loves me and cares for me and cooks and cleans for me. And she works so hard to keep me in school and clothes on my back and food in my tummy. How about that? My mother's a great woman because she is helpful, kind, and loves me. She also cooks for me and is a good mom, and I love her too. That is why she is a great mom. Mom, thank you for cooking so much good food. It doesn't end, does it? It's always good. This young man was a real eater, obviously. Dear special mom, I love you very much. And thank you for loving me and taking care of me. Thanks for cooking good food so we can eat. That's called a double emphasis there, right? All right. Dear mom, you're so fun to me because you cook for me and you wash my clothes and you love me. Again, mom, you cook, clean, wash. You're special to me. And you are very, 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 very beautiful. That's what I say. Dear mom, she makes a meal and she cleans up for me. I love mom because mom loves me. Mom is special because she makes my food and helps me always. I love my mom because you cook and play with me and jump with me and you're always fun to play with me. I love you. You look beautiful. I hope you feel much better. You're special to me. You are a good cooker. Yeah. I'm not making this up. Right here. $5, I'll give you a copy. Dear Mom, thank you for everything you've done for me, like cook. Moms are made of sugar and spice and everything nice, and dads are made of sticks and stones and puppy dog bones. No cooking there, but I just like that one. You know, folks, my wife is a wonderful cook. And she loves to cook. My mother was a wonderful cook. She's still living, but she's going through some dementia things, and she's just not able to do like she used to do. But one of the joys of my life, which I'll probably never experience again, was going to Mom's house, where she had squash casserole and fried chicken and homemade biscuits and gravy and homemade grape jelly and sweet iced tea. And everything served piping hot. And when I was in school and I'd left home, was in college, she always made me, we joked about it, a silver plate. So I could take a silver plate when I left so I can enjoy that again. Ladies, did you realize that when you cook for your families, you are saying to them, I love you. And they are getting that message whether you've ever realized it or not. And I want to encourage you, only God knows the number of dishes you've prepared, the hours you spent in front of a sink. And I know it's laborious. I know it's monotonous. I know it seems the dishes are always full in the sink and it never ends. You're preparing one meal and eat it and you're thinking about the next. And they're always clothes to wash, always things to pick up and clean in it. And you wonder sometimes, does anybody notice? I'm here to tell you today. And it's not about being the greatest cook in the world. You don't have to be Martha Stewart. Just be you and do the best you can. But I'm telling you, those kids, those husbands, those family members, when you do that, you're a great woman. In God's eyes. Isn't it interesting? And I wouldn't have expected this, that when I look at a great woman, the first thing I see mentioned in the context of her ministry and her life was the bread that she baked and shared with the prophet. Isn't that precious? That's precious to me. So you know what I say to that? Keep on cooking. We'll keep on eating. I read a letter from Vietnam that a soldier wrote a long time ago to his mother. And he wrote this, Dear Mom, I wrote you a letter this morning, but I just had to write you again and tell you about our Thanksgiving dinner. Here's a young man in a war zone, and he's thinking about food and his mom and Thanksgiving dinner. I'm sending you the menu of the meals and a napkin from the meal. I'll say goodbye for now, Mommy. I love you. Always and forever, Henry. I'm not crying because he's so moved about Thanksgiving dinner. My uncle was killed in Vietnam. That's why I choke up a little thinking about that. I think one of the characteristics of a great woman is a woman who's taking care of her family, whether it's cooking or cleaning or doing those mundane, everyday things that just seem to never end. But ladies, they're getting it. These kids, I didn't prompt them. I didn't prep them. That came from their heart. And that was precious to me. Not only was she a great cook, but she had great concern. Verse 9 says in our text, And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passeth by us continually. Watch this. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turneth in thither. Along with her great discernment that he was a man of God, she had great perception and she had great concern. This godly woman recognized a godly man. Why? I believe she was a godly woman. Have you ever noticed? I've worked with teenagers for 25 years now, and I'll go to camp, and the kids that love God, there may be 800 young people there, and the kids that don't love God, they can come from different parts of America, and in 5 minutes, they found each other. They don't even know each other. One with a southern accent, one with a northern accent, but somehow their hearts have knit together and they found each other. Kids with a heart for God, often up front. Kids that could care less, back on the back, you know. Is that not amazing? This woman had a heart for God. Because she had a heart for God, she recognized a man who had a heart for God. She had discernment. She was concerned for the man of God. She was concerned for the work of God. She was concerned for her family. She wanted the blessing of God on her family. She wanted his influence in her family life. I believe she loved the man of God because she loved the God of the man. You know, the Bible says, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." John 13:35. And she was saying, honey, to her husband, let's leave the light on for him. Motel 6, Tom Bodette, isn't that his name? We'll leave the light on for you. You ever had a missionary stay in your home? You ever had a man of God or woman of God stay in your home? I think of the times that we've had people. Scott Ashmore comes to mind. He worked at the Wilds for years. He came through with a Pensacola group and was in our home. And that song, What a Savior, I took a group down to the college there. I'm not trying to promote a college, but just the way it worked out. And these guys who had stayed in our home had put together that song, What a Savior. I've never heard it like that. I didn't know it could sound like that, brother. And it was just precious. And that relationship with him continued through the years. And it's just been precious to me, precious to me. This dear lady was a great cook. She had great concern. And she also had great contentment. Look at 2 Kings 4, verse 12. He said to Gehazi, his servant, Elisha did, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto her, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. Ladies, are you content? Does contentment mark your life? You know, godliness with contentment is great gain, the scriptures tell us. And I look at this woman, and here comes Elisha, a man who king sought out for counsel. He had a relationship with the king. He had a relationship with the captain of the guard. He knew the higher-ups in the kingdom. And he says to her, hey, what can I do for you? I'll go to the king. Does your husband, would he like a job in the palace? I'll go to the captain of the guard. I know him personally. Would he like a job with power and influence? You know what she said? Look at verse 13. Are you willing to move, perhaps? She said, look at the end of the verse. And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. What was she saying? You know what I think she was saying? No, thank you. I like my home. I grew up here. I love it here. This is a great place to live. I like my neighbors. I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with where I live. I'm satisfied with my neighborhood. Are there any perfect neighborhoods? Of course not. But she was content. She was satisfied. Like Paul in Philippians 4:11, who said this, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Can you imagine? I thought about trying to buy a Mother's Day present for her. What would you like, Mom? I don't need anything. Some of you are just like that. Use that money on yourself. Buy something for the kids or for the grandkids. I don't need anything. I'm good. When it came to her husband, thank you, Lord. He's not perfect, but he's mine. Thank you, Lord. When it came to her home, thank you, Lord. When it came to her neighborhood, thank you, Lord. When it came to her hair, thank you, Lord. Is that going too far? She didn't need a spa in Jericho or a vacation to Egypt. Probably never been there, but she was content. How content? How surrendered was this lady? Look at verse 14. She said, I dwell among my own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered. She didn't answer. Elisha's servant answered. She hath no child and her husband is old. She never said, Elisha, I'd like a child. She never said that. She had given herself to the Lord. She wasn't laboring over that. How many ladies do you know that have never had a child, don't want a child? I mean, I'm telling you, I can be preaching somewhere and a baby comes in the arms of a mother and I just have to stop. It's over. I said, get that baby out of here. I want them back. It's over. If there are ladies there, there are teen girls there, you know what? They have zoomed in. And if that baby is on the shoulder of a mother and some ladies are behind them, people don't even know who I am anymore. It's over. Is that not the truth? There's something about a baby. And it's a God-given desire, an honorable desire to have children. Sarah wanted a child. She was so desperate, she gave Hagar to Abraham to father a child that she could raise. Rachel wanted a child to her husband Jacob. She said this, give me children or else I die. Boy, he was in trouble, wasn't he? Hannah wanted a child. Give unto thine handmaid a man child, she said in 1 Samuel 1:11. Yet this great woman was content. When Elijah asked her that question, that didn't come up. She was surrendered to the Lord. You know what I believe? I believe that she had the Lord, and in her life, he was enough. Ladies, may I say this to you? If we cannot be satisfied with an infinite God, there is not a pleasure, a possession, a position that will satisfy us. And if you ever believe the lie that your husband can satisfy the deep needs of your heart, or any relationship can do that, or a child can do that, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Because by the fear of the Lord, men abide satisfied in women. That's for us all. And she was content. Most people are not content in our world today. Whether it's the appearance in the mirror, or whether the checkbook, or whether it's the home, or the car, or the this, or the that, or the church they're attending. Most people are thirsting for more. And I say to you and to myself this, covetousness is idolatry. Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And Exodus 23 says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What is it you can't live without? But not this great woman. Let your conversation be without covetousness, for and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. One little girl wrote this in one of those sheets. She wrote this, my mother is a great woman because she's always thinking of others and happy no matter what. This little girl's mother was content, and she saw it. A contented mother will sanctify God in her home. Mothers, when you're contented, when you do all things without murmuring and complaining, and none of us are perfect in our actions, we understand that. But when you speak not evil one of another, when you let not corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, you are sanctifying God. You are setting God apart in your life and the lives of those around you. You're pleasing him and showing the fruit of a contented heart, which is of great value before God. And I believe this is one of the marks of a great woman. Not only great concern for the man of God and the work of God, but a great cook, and doesn't mean the best cook, but doing her best, and great contentment. And finally, point four, this woman had great confidence. Great confidence. Look at verse 15. And he said, call her. After Elisha learned that she didn't have a child, he said to his servant, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door, and he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. What was she saying? My perspective, this is just too good to be true. This is impossible. Obviously, she'd wanted a child for a long time, and it had not happened, and she'd given that to the Lord, and she'd just given it to the Lord and said, okay, Lord, that's fine. That's your business. And now she hears these words, you're going to have a son. He said, don't do this to me if this is not true, please. And the Bible says, and the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. Why not talk about this first? I believe as I study this text, I thought, my goodness, I look at this lady and how she's reaching out and how she's preparing bread and how she wanted to build a little apartment for the man of God and how she was so contented. And I'm thinking in my mind, what makes her tick? What makes her go? Why is it that she's this way? Why did God record for us, for all posterity, that she was a great woman? And I believe this is the key. I believe he's whet our appetite to come to this point to say, okay, what is it? What is it about her? And I want this in my life as a man, and I trust you want this in your life as a woman. Well, we're going to see her faith. This great confidence representing her faith. God gives her a son. He grows. And then tragedy strikes. Verse 18. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And between the lines, she'll know what to do. I'm clueless. I don't know. Take him to mom. She always knows what to do. She's got that touch. She'll take care of him. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon. And then died. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and we read too fast. And we don't stop. And we don't think. But let's pause here just for a moment. Here's the picture. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. He comes into the house. What's wrong, honey? Why are you home early? You should be working. Oh, Mom, my head is killing me. And perhaps tears streaming down his face. Mom, I've never hurt like this before. And he's so dizzy, he can't hardly walk. And he stumbles, and she reaches for him, and she sits down, and she says, honey, come close. This is that little boy she never thought she'd have, right? She's watched him grow. Their relationship has grown. But he's hurting, and maybe she tries this, and she tries that, and she tries the other, and nothing's helping. And he says, oh, Mom, it's hurting. Mom, I've never felt like this. My head is throbbing. Mom, I can't see anymore. Oh, Mom, do something, please. And maybe she's crying out to God. Wouldn't you be? Well, son, let's pray. And he gets worse. And his breathing gets labored. And he's struggling for his breath. He's hurting so bad, the tears are falling. And now she's crying. And she's holding him close. At the same time, crying out to God, oh Lord, please, I don't know what to do. I've done all I know to do. Help me. Help us. Help him. Please, God, touch him. And in his arms, on his knees, in her lap, she watches her son take his last breath. Now, some of you have experienced that, possibly. And that's difficult. I remember standing outside the home of my aunt, whose son had died tragically as a young man. And my cousin stood there and said, you know, Brother Sammy, this is not the natural order of things. Mothers aren't supposed to bury sons. Sons are supposed to bury mothers. And I shared with one group earlier about an experience in our life when my sister-in-law had a baby that ended up in intensive care. And several weeks went by and the baby got worse and worse, little Josie. And I remember the day she died. We were all together. And I watched her mother with her baby in her arms. And she was gone. And I never forgot it. And here's a mother with her grown son in her arms. And he's gone. See, sometimes we need to slow down, don't we? And think and feel and meditate on what's taking place. Death touched her home and her heart. Then we see she makes the decision, verse 21. She went up, laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. She didn't call the funeral home. I don't see any recording of tears being shed here. She has a plan. She goes up and lays him on the bed of the man of God. You know, that reminds me that Elijah, at one point, had taken a son who had died and laid him on his own bed. You read about that in 1 Kings 17. And then we see, in verse 22, she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him this day?" Notice what he didn't say. I'm sorry about this, but men can just be so clueless. There's no mention there where he said, "How's our son?" No mention at all. What was he thinking? So focused on getting the job done, I guess. But he said, "Why are you going to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well. Don't worry about it. It's all taken care of." And I'm sure in his mind, he thought, there she goes again, ministering to the servant of God. There she goes again. She does this all the time. And then we see that she saddled an ass, verse 24, and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." She said, "Giddy up, let's go." So she went and came into the man of God to Mount Carmel, and it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, 'Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, listen to these words of faith, "It is well." You know what I say to that? Wow. Faith. Faith on display. Faith on parade. What made this woman great was her great confidence in God. Her great faith. Her great faith. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. If she caught him by the feet, she must have been on her knees. This was a humble woman. But Gehazi came. He was clueless, near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her." He sensed what Gehazi missed. "And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, "The child is not awake." And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. We see her desire. "Raise my son." We see her dependence. In verse 30, she said to Elisha, "I will not leave thee." Gehazi's gone, but I'm staying with you because I know you. I know you know God. I know you're in touch with God, and I need you. You're the man of God, and I need a man of God in my life. And you know what happened? When Elisha was coming to the house, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. Don't miss this. There's a beautiful picture here. The Lord Jesus identifies with us in death, and he must touch us if we're to have life and live by faith. We must be born again. If he doesn't come to us, we're in trouble because no man seeks after God. No woman seeks after God. If you're a child of God, it's because Jesus Christ sought after you. Thank God for his grace. And Elisha went to this young man who was dead. Isn't it wonderful how God uses people to bring Jesus to those who are dead in trespasses and sins? There's another picture here. This mother went to Elisha and said, "I need you. We need a miracle. We need God." We see God's grace to this great woman. During the time of prosperity in her life, God gives her a son. And we see God's grace to this great woman in the time of great pain in her life. We see Elisha said the same thing he said in her prosperity and her kindness to him, "Call this Shunammite." But someone's missing here. Where's dad? A miracle happened. The young man comes back to life.
A miracle.
You know, I'm a miracle. You're a miracle. If you're here and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you've been saved by the grace of God, you are a miracle. And one day I was going to Belk's. I don't do this often. I don't know what I was looking for. I don't shop. I buy. You know what I'm saying? I have a list. I go find it. Where is it? My wife says, let's just look around. I said, no, I know what I want. I got to get it. Get out of here, you know. And got a list. Got to get it done. I'm walking in there. And you have all those glass windows so you can see all the stuff in there. So it'll kind of draw you in. I just stopped and I saw my reflection in the window. And I thought, man, God's in me. I mean, God is in me. This is a good day. I mean, you talk about doing some buying that day. It was on. But sometimes I forget that. That everywhere I go, whether I'm awake or asleep or preaching or exercising or praying or reading, God is in me. He's with me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. In prosperity, in pain, He cares for me. And it's not about how I perform. It's all about His great love wherewith He loved me. He never changes. I fear so many times we're saved by grace through faith, then we try to live by grace. Or is it by grace or by works? By works. Feeling that we have to earn His favor. Hey, friends, don't try to get into a room you're already in. We have His favor. We have His love. We have His forgiveness. In Ephesians, the Bible tells us we're accepted in the beloved. You know what we all want? We all want to be accepted, right? And if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you are. Don't try to get into a room you're already in. I was talking to a lady one time who believed that you could lose your salvation. And I was just sharing John 3:36, John 5:24, 1 John 5:13, John 6:47, John 6:47, John 3:16. And we just boom, 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 boom. She got so frustrated. She said, well, why do you serve Him then? And I said, oh, my. I hope it's because I love Him. Because I already have His favor. I can't have enough quiet times to increase His love. God is love. I have His favor. I have His love. I'm His child. And I'm so thankful for that. And there's such a release and a relief in that. I am accepted in the beloved. I am forgiven. And so are you if you're a child of God. And there's where faith enters in. Faith to receive Him and understand who He is and who we are not. And then faith to believe Him as we walk through life and seek to know His word and know Him better and follow Him and live for Him. And I know we live in a performance world, but as believers in Christ, isn't it great to know that He just loves me with all my faults, with all my failings? That He just loved me and still loves me and will never stop loving me. Jeremiah tells me He loves me. He loves you with an everlasting love. Ladies, you are loved. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you're accepted. And if you don't, you can be. You can be. And relationships are based on acceptance. And when you realize you're accepted by Him and you surrender to Him, He will be the one that you will filter your choices through, His word, His will. Because when we want to live to please Him, He will control our choices and influence our choices. But when we live to please them and want to be accepted by him or by her or by whomever, you know what's going to happen? We'll make choices based on what will please them. Sometimes even if we realize it won't please God. So we need to come to terms with this matter and fact that we are children of God, accepted in the beloved by faith, by faith. You know, I thought about this. It's not in the text, not revealed, but I thought about this. After this wonderful miracle, you imagine dad comes home from work and he walks in and he says, hey, what's for supper? Just like guys, don't you know it? And then his wife shares with him what God did that day. Thank God for great women. And she was a great woman. Great cook. Great concern. Great contentment. And great confidence in God. What if she hadn't desired a relationship with this holy man of God? What if she hadn't said, let us build a prophet's chamber? What would she have missed in her life? You know what? There are times in your life and mine that only God can do what needs to be done. And He uses men and women of God. And that's one reason why we need to be careful in how we talk and what we say about the preacher. Because I'm going to tell you something, ladies. We run him down. We run his wife down. There's going to come a day when you're going to need him. Or you wish your children would listen to him, but they've heard you run him down. They don't have any respect for him. Because every preacher has faults. Are you aware of that? Every preacher has strengths and has weaknesses. But we need to encourage each other and pray for each other. But there's going to come a time in life when we're going to need the man of God. And we're going to need the faith that he can communicate to us. And we're going to need that. And she did. She did. Some cynical, faithless folk might say, wouldn't she have been better off without all this excitement? Look what she had to go through. What did she gain? A son. A deepening relationship with the God who gave her the son. She had experienced firsthand the grace of God. What do you think? How would she respond if somebody said to her, I don't believe there's a God? Listen, let me just, can I just have a minute with you here? I didn't have a child and God gave me a child. And then my son died. See there, I told you. Wait a minute, let me tell you the rest of the story. God brought him back to life. I have a friend, and she's an atheist. She's a friend of my wife, our family. She's been in our home. We've taken her out to eat pizza. We've reached out to her, and she's reached out to us. And it's really interesting talking with her because she told me, she said, you're the first Christian I would even cross the street to speak to. She's an intellectual. Worked and retired from a college, and she didn't think Christians had any intelligence at all. And I'm not saying I have much, but we were able to communicate, you know. But I told her, a couple in our church moved across the street, and the other day we were talking, there came a need in her life when she needed to go to the doctor, and this dear Christian lady took her to the doctor, and they called me, her husband called me and said, this lady's going to the doctor, it's an opportunity for us to reach out to her, we're praying for her, we're trying to do our best to love her as a family. She and my wife go to lunch, and I called her, she ended up having an inner ear infection, got medicine, she was at home, and I said, how are you feeling? I just called to tell you I'm praying for you. She didn't like hearing that. And I said her name. I said, dear, I said, I hope you realize God has got you surrounded. I mean, if it wasn't enough for me to, and Sandra and I to have a relationship with you, he moved in another couple. Right? What do you think's going on here? He loves you. And she wasn't real excited about that, but I just keep on. We laugh and we love her. And we love her. And she, I think, cares for us. You know what? A great woman. I'm going to go back to my first point. Ladies, my desire, and as I prayed about this afternoon, one of my desires this week has been this. Lord, please use me to encourage these ladies. And I preached this in our home church a while back. And I got a card from a lady after this message that I want to share with you. She wrote, Dear Sammy, I wanted you to know how special your messages were Sunday. You helped me tremendously, especially in the area of cooking. Yep. Right back there again, Owen. I know it may seem strange, but I have struggled with that for a long time. Can anybody here identify with that? Anybody? Thank you. Cooking is not my favorite thing to do. Ever since I've started staying home, it has seemed to occupy a big portion of my day, cooking for adults, children, bottles for baby, cleaning up the mess, and preparing for the next meal. The kitchen was the place to be. Anyway, thank you for showing me what an important part it is in my role as a Christian lady. As with many areas of my life, it's not my actions that need help, it's my attitude. God really spoke to me Sunday. To God be the glory. This great woman had great concern. Great concern for the man of God and for the work of God. Ladies, do you have great concern for the work of God? She had great contentment. Ladies, will you be honest right here, right now, with yourself and with God? Is your character marked by contentment? What is it in your life that you would like to change? Could that be one of the issues? Do you have great confidence? Do you have saving faith? And are you experiencing sanctifying faith in your walk with God? Are you enjoying God's grace to your life? Can you say, somebody said to you, how are you doing? And here's a woman, her son had just died. And she said, it is well. Can you say, in your life, your circumstances, your situation, it is well with my soul? And if you can, you know what God calls you? A great woman. A great woman. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? Father, this afternoon, I want to thank you for the privilege to share your word. And I want to thank you for the sweet liberty to preach and for the love represented here and that I sense in this place. Lord, I am so grateful for the privilege that you give me to study this great woman. You called her that. And it's amazing. There are more tidbits of wisdom here in this text, but I've just touched on the ones that you've shared with me and helped me to see. And I pray for these dear ladies here today as they look at their lives. I believe that each one would love and long to hear you say one day to them personally, well done, my good and faithful servant. For you are and you were a great woman. But Lord, help us to live these truths and to understand that yes, those tangible expressions of love, those mundane everyday tasks that these dear ladies are involved in day after day, week after week, that are so laborious and sometimes so heavy and so hard, God, would you help them to realize and rejoice in the Lord that those things they're involved in, those ministries to the hearts of their children and families, are tangible expressions of love. And they mean so much to the children and to the husbands and to the family members that are all represented here. Help them with that, to have the right attitude and be thankful for the privilege to serve with this kind of love those they love. Lord, help us all to have a great concern for the things of God, for the Word of God, and for the men of God. Help us, help me, Father, to be contented with my station in life, with our home and our vehicles and our bank accounts and our churches and those in authority over us. Lord, help us to be content and to submit ourselves unto Thee, even when it's not what we would desire. But most of all, Heavenly Father, help us to have great faith in the trials of life, in the burdens that we bear in our hearts. And help us to share our burdens one with another and by prayer cry out to you, to call upon you and remember that you are nigh unto them who have a broken heart. And you hear and you care and you keep our tears in a bottle and you keep our tears in a book and you know. And you've been touched with our infirmities. And Father, I pray that from this great crowd of godly ladies, would you help us all, help them all, each one, to purpose in their hearts, Lord, help me to be a great woman for your glory and by your grace. And I pray this in Jesus' precious name.